some people do not like the weather in Canada because it's too cold. Accordingly, it's the reason why Kawhi Leonard relocated to Los Angeles because of the extreme weather in Toronto or in Canada. If you've got all the chances and you are to relocate somewhere, would you do it? If you've got all the money to buy a new house, a new car, a new computer, new cell phone, new dress, will you buy it? Most often, we want to have better things in the market. We are not satisfied with the things we have. It is very obvious that there is no satisfaction in this world. Perhaps temporary, in a little while, for a few moments, for a few days, but after that, you want again. Just observe yourself when you are eating something, the most delicious cuisine, meal, food prepared. You eat, have your fill, and after that you are thinking, no, I don't want to eat anymore. I don't want this food anymore. I don't want it. But a few days later, a few months later, you are craving again. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, let's read this together. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a trap, and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with grief. Now, we cannot be satisfied completely by material things. We still continue to want more, want more, want more. Why? Most often, we desire better things. A little bit better, a little bit better. Why? We keep searching for things we assume as good for us, better for us, but we don't know what life, the kind of life that is best suitable for us. Why is it that we don't know? King Solomon, the most intelligent king of Israel, had discovered this. And he shared in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read this, 12 to 13. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. Well, it's great to find satisfaction in what we do. It is not easy to accept that our accomplishment that originated from our human effort cannot give us complete satisfaction. Perhaps we can enjoy it temporarily. Like, for example, if you have graduated, I did it. You might be jumping all the time, but still you are not satisfied with that. Like, for example, if you are watching the cup challenge or something and you're trying your roundhouse kick and try to kick that cup of bottle cup to be open, and then you video it and share it with the people in the internet and you say, yeah, I did it. After that, there's another craze coming out there. challenging other people, just like that bucket challenge before. We can enjoy it temporarily, but the fullness of life that we can ever have comes from God. It comes from God. Only God, our Creator, knows what is best for His creation. We did not create ourselves. That is why we don't know what is best for us. Christ is the author of our life. He designed what is best for us. If you can accept that, that's God's grace working in your life. If you can accept that only Christ knows what is best for you, that is your faith growing in Christ. He came, He said, that we may have life to its fullness. That's in John 10:10. Let's read this together. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now that's comparison of not good life and good life. The thief, what he does is to destroy, to steal, to kill. The Lord, what he does is to give life to the full, to its fullness. But it says that they may, he did not say that you may, that you can. Why may? There is this condition where we need to allow Him to be the Lord of our life, unless we understand that He would control our life, that fullness of life cannot be experienced completely. The Lord Jesus revealed in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we all know this, we have heard this time and time again, but let's read it again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Wow. Think about that. To have all authority in heaven and on earth. If you have all authority, think about that. You need to know everything. You need to know everything. And the Lord Jesus have authority in heaven and on earth. Christ our Lord must have known everything. Can you agree that His authority includes all things that we need in life? Does that authority that was given to the Lord Jesus includes His knowledge and authority to control the things that we will do in the future or even at the moment? Only by faith that we can accept that Christ has power over all things in heaven and on earth. Just think about that. Just keep on thinking about that. And if you can't think about it, and if you cannot completely believe it, ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. Keep on increasing my faith until I truly sense that I trust you, that you have all authority, that you know everything. There are essential things, there are events that are necessary to the kingdom of the Lord that He allows to happen. He allows them to happen because He has authority over them. Actually, His mandate to go and make disciples, Christ implied the secret to experience the fullness of life designed for obedient disciples. It's designed for obedient disciples. How? Now, as we grow, spiritually mature, we grow and become disciples. You are called disciples when you are making disciples. So being called as disciple is, this is the maturity, spiritual maturity of believer. There are believers who are stagnant in their faith, that they haven't grown in their faith yet, but as we grow mature spiritually, we are going to make disciples. And we search for satisfaction, but satisfaction in this material world will become trivial to us, to the disciples. So where's fullness here? Where's the fullness of life here? Well, we don't deny that material prosperity is helpful, it's beneficial, but when we mature as disciples, we are concerned more about making disciples. We want to have disciples. Making disciples, this enables us to earn eternal treasures. Christ has designed, in obedience to Him, we've got fullness of life when we make disciples. We experience that. Well, normal life, you say, it includes work, it includes play, it includes relaxation, it includes the things, the normal things that we commonly do every day. So in every situation that we do, remind yourself, how can I make disciples at work? How can I make disciples while I go on relaxation, when I go on vacation? Christ has declared in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 to 37, let's read this. A good man bring good things out of good in stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For your words will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. When Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, he sure felt very sorry, but he did not entertain the idea that his dreams will not be fulfilled. Did Joseph ever wish to return to his father's house? Probably not. Why? His brothers did not like him. He knows that. That was why they sold him, or they wanted to kill him, but eventually sold him as a slave. Personally, do you wish to live in a home where everyone hates you? Hirap makisama sa bahay na may mga masusungit, di po ba? Joseph could have easily returned home if he wanted, but he did not. When Pharaoh appointed him as prime minister of Egypt, he appointed him because Pharaoh sensed that Joseph had the Spirit of God in him, that the Spirit of God was with Joseph. The Spirit of God gave Joseph wisdom so that he was able to perform his responsibilities, his duties as prime minister really well, very well. For sure, the Spirit of God enabled Joseph to accept that difficulties, troubles, the things that he experienced in life, that he had gone through, he may have understood that they were instrumental in preparation for God's plan for him to become powerful ruler in a foreign land, the fulfillment of his dream. Previously, Joseph's brother interpreted his dreams that they will bow down to him. It happened just as they interpreted it. When they bowed down to him, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Instead of introducing himself, "Well, I was your brother whom you have sold as a slave." No, he did not. He accused his brothers, "You are spies. I tell you, you are spies." He told that three times, insisted that you are spies. "Well, we are innocent. We are honest men." "Oh, no, you are spies. You are spies. Actually, we are all sons of one man." "Oh, no, you are spies. Actually, we have two other sons. The one is lost, and one is back in Canaan with our father." "Okay, show me the proof. Show me the proof." Let's read again verse 18 to 19 and 20. Let's read this. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you take grain back to your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, that you may not die.' This they proceeded to do." Now, can you imagine that Joseph was stern in his decision? Was he speaking like a Canadian, or was he speaking like him? He did not allow his emotion to affect his judgment when he said that one of their brothers will be imprisoned until they can bring back to Egypt their youngest son. It implied that he just didn't trust them because he knows that they are not really honest men. Indirectly, he may have wanted these brothers to know that he was powerful ruler. Well, Joseph never asked them if they were honest. "Are you honest?" No, he did not. He said, "You're spies." But they claimed, "We are honest men." Well, there's no need to imprison his brothers because they didn't commit any crime. There was no crime committed. Why imprison an innocent man? Well, did Joseph use that situation as an example of what may happen to dishonest spies who will be caught? Some Bible students suggest that there were Egyptians nearby who may have political aspiration and wanted to discredit any accomplishment of Joseph, and we can easily observe that happening somewhere when they would discredit. They do not praise the achievement of one leader, but they would just try to say, "Oh, see, the way he speaks, that's not the kind of a leader should be." Those things that they would accuse, similar to that. And perhaps those spies, they were spying on everything Joseph did to see if there were anomalies, if he was doing the wrong thing that they can report to Pharaoh, or they can use as reason or proof to impeach Joseph. Truly, when God's people obey the Lord, when we obey the Lord, there will always be opposition. Even if you do the best you can, they would still see what is not good. Have you observed? Like, for example, if you are a gardener, you did your garden really well, and still, sana merong ganyan, merong ganito. If you cook really well and present your food, you present, kulang ng ganito, ganyan. We always meet opposition that would discredit us. When God's people become successful, not everyone will be happy about it. That's a reality in the Christian world. Well, during the missionary journey of Apostle Paul, before he reached out to the Gentiles, it narrates in Acts chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. Let's read this experience of Apostle Paul. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heap abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "You had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles." The rejection of the gospel in the first century still happens in our generation. It is said that we first reach out to our relatives, to our family, our friends, those who are near us. But if they don't listen to us, it could be that you are called to another place, to a mission field where God has prepared somebody to listen to you. Some people are very effective ministering to their family. Some people are very effective ministering to their friends. But not everybody can be effective in every way. We cannot discount that jealousy was also a motivation for other church leaders. Jealousy among religious leaders is a reality in the church, and jealousy is a motivation for church split. But how should we react? How should we respond when jealous leaders lead others to leave and start their own congregation? Apostle Paul advised in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, let's read this. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and revelry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Yes, we should rejoice when others are active in preaching about Christ. As long as Christ is preached, it should challenge us to be more committed in our involvement in the ministry. The Lord is very attentive in everything we do, whether participation in the ministry or personal ventures. He is looking at us. Are you hopeful that God will reward your good deeds? Well, God also has prepared punishment for wickedness. It reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. Let's read this together. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Joseph was their father's favorite son. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and his brothers were jealous of how Jacob treated Joseph. And jealousy controlled the heart and mind of his brothers, and they planned to kill him, but eventually sold him as slave. Joseph pleaded for his life, but they sold him. Fast forward to the time when his brothers bowed down to him, he accused them as spies. While their brothers were bowing down to him, he said, you are spies. And he ordered them, "Prove your innocence." They concluded that, "Well, we deserve our punishment of what we have done." They were talking about that. Let's read again verse 21 to 23. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Joseph was really wise using an interpreter. He did not introduce himself as a Hebrew. Perhaps we can say that Hebrews have similarity in their appearance with the Egyptians. It's like when you go to China, you think that Chinese are all yellowish and had little eyes. No, if we were in China, they thought that I was a farmer from the countryside because I am dark-skinned, and many Chinese are also dark-skinned, the farmers. When we went to Thailand, they thought we are Thai people because we look like Thais. When we went to Laos, the same. So I believe that was the reason they were not able to recognize Joseph, because the way he speak, for 20 years he's been living in Egypt, so he may have that accent of an Egyptian, just like many of you who've been here for a long, long time, and your accent is like the Canadian accent. Now, amazingly, his brothers talk about their cruelty toward him. What caused them to remember what they did to Joseph? When Joseph insisted that they were spies, can you imagine that he may have presented himself as harsh as they have treated him? When Joseph was pleading, "No, please, please don't kill me, please don't sell me." They were so harsh, "No, we want you out here, we don't like you here." "Okay, go. You give us the money and take him as slave." I don't know how harsh that was. But perhaps when he said, "You are spies, you are spies," he did the same harshness that they did to him. Joseph did not accept their reasons as proof that they were not spies, just as they did not accept his pleading not to sell him. Joseph wanted them to prove their honesty. He told them to bring to Egypt and show him their youngest brother as proof of honesty. When Joseph's brother remembered their cruelty toward him, do you think it was some sort of coincidence or just an isolated case? The flow of life story appears like there is this scripted dramatically in what had happened. It was scripted. Joseph's life, in the life of his brother, do you agree that the Lord designed them intentionally? Do you agree with that? Why? Why would God intentionally make Joseph become slave, that they become cruel, but he had this faith in him, while his brothers, they were so cruel, but things did not go right with them? Do you think that was the reason why the Lord Jesus scripted that kind of life story to Joseph? Is because he wanted to compare the life of believer who follow God and those who follow their human instinct. Apostle Paul advised in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 17, let's read this together. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at that. It was not a coincidence that Timothy became a servant of the Lord. Apostle Paul had learned about him. He said in verse 15 that how from infancy, meaning an infant doesn't talk yet. He all the infant knows is to ask for food, milk, 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 not word by words, but by crying. And yet he come to know the scripture, Apostle Paul claimed. Why? Perhaps his mother, Eunice, was the mother of Timothy, Eunice, and grandmother, Louise, or I am confused. Yeah, just search about that. They were talking about the scripture even at a very young age, perhaps when his mother was feeding him, he was reading the scripture. And it's good. It's good. Don't spend your time with your children. If you want them to go to sleep, read the Bible with it for them, instead of giving them that iPad. Oh, you stay there, keep quiet. And that would not keep the child would be keep quiet, playing, but he won't sleep. But actually, he will be disturbed. And most parents are so busy that they would just give that iPad or cell phone so that the child would be quiet and not disturb them in their whatever they are doing. Well, what are you building, parents? What are you how are you discipling your children? Are you discipling them as to become independent from you? You will learn that when they grow older, they will ignore you. They will be more attentive to their computer than you, to their cell phone, to their cars. You feel bad for that. Now learn and know how you would make your children sleep. I've learned, even now, it's effective that when I sing, my children, my family would sleep. At first I thought, when I sing, oh, I have a very good voice. Oh, they love it and they go to sleep. And I've learned that they just don't want to listen to me. That's why they just force themselves to go to sleep. But anyway, that's I discovered. Truly, when they are arguing inside our living room, I take my guitar. I have a little guitar and start singing, and they would keep quiet. Maya, they would each one would go to their room and then go to sleep. That's how I discover. God has given you an instinct or maybe talent that would keep them quiet. Well, so don't ask me to sing because you would fall asleep. When believers grow mature as disciples, there's this desire to serve God. That's the desire. If you haven't experienced yet, keep asking the Lord to increase my faith. And you know that your faith has increased when you desire to participate in the ministry or serve God in your personal ventures. So what should we prepare for to serve God effectively? Do we need to have training or something? Well, the very basic practical training for God's servant is to read and know the scripture. That's the very basic. A basketball player cannot be good without going to the basic of practicing dribbling, shooting, A very good carpenter is not cannot be very good carpenter if he would not go to the basic of learning how to use his tools. The same is true with other ventures. Go to the very basic. And the very basic for servants of God is to know and learn from the scripture. King David concluded about God's word in Psalm 19:7. Let's read this very meditatively. The Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, if you think you are simple, if you are not that intelligent, I tell you, read the word of God, and maybe a few years from now, when you attentively read the word of God, you will see wonders in your life. Do you argue that there are more things you are concerned of than David? What are you concerned of in life that you are so busy in life that you cannot find a time reading the word of God? Do you think that your life is much active or much busy than the life of a king like David? As king of Israel, David had to decide on things that benefits the Israelites. What would I do so that these Israelites would live something, a godly life, and they have good life? He also think about his family members. There are a lot of wife David had. I'm not saying that you need to have a lot of family. He also had relatives who are pasaway. He also had friends that he needs to deal with. And not to mention, he has a lot of enemies that he need to think about how he will deal with them. Well, accordingly, David became the greatest king of Israel, and he is still considered until now. He is the greatest king of Israel. And there are only few great leaders because the ability to lead responsibly is a gift from God, comes from God. And many politicians want to be elected because they desire to lead. But I heard one billionaire just died recently. He's 80 years old. He ran for president twice. He is a billionaire, but he didn't win. So because he wanted to lead, but he was not given that. Some were successful, and others have failed. Now, you might be observing the politics in the Philippines. Have you heard about Isko Moreno? I like him. I like what he's doing in Manila. He's cleaning Manila. Oh, just go and search about Isko Moreno and you will appreciate how he is transforming Divisoria if you've been there before. So dirty. I've been once, twice perhaps, but I don't want to return to that area because there are a lot of pickpocketers and many bad elements in there. But now if you look at those videos posted, I don't know if they are true, but it seems like they are so clean. What is in our church? Many have tried it. Even a few desired to be elected as church leaders. And many church leaders were easily burned out. It's real. It's real. There are a lot of leaders who were easily burned out. But what is the secret of avoiding ministry burnout? Why is it that there are ministry leaders that can keep on keeping on? What is the secret of it? David said, a refreshed soul. Refreshed. Refreshing the soul. David discovered that God's law refreshed him perfectly. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's perfect to refresh the soul. Can you accept that? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, David was a simple shepherd. He doesn't have any plan, aspiration, political plan, or something. He just want to enjoy guiding his sheep, playing that harp all day, all night, perhaps, I don't know. Then one day, he faced Goliath. There were his brothers were experienced military soldiers. King Saul was a powerful, experienced soldier. David was a simple shepherd. He did not have military expertise, but he defeated the fearsome giant Goliath. Nobody among the soldiers who had been trained in military had the courage to face Goliath. And David was considered as expert and wise warrior. He was a wise warrior. And David revealed his secret of winning his battles in Psalm 119, verse 98. Let's read this. Your command are always with me and makes me wiser than my enemies. Do you have enemies? You have enemies. If you have enemies, the secret is in the command of the Lord. And King David, if you believe it, discovered it. We always face our battles, our struggle in this life. It may not be necessarily a person, but there are those we face just like enemies. Be inspired by the lifestyle of King David, the king, the greatest king of Israel. Read and understand and put into practice whatever the Holy Spirit reveals when you read the scripture or when you hear God's word. When you are listening to a sermon at church or even in the internet or in your cell phone or just reading it from an article, the Lord may speak to you and listen carefully. The Lord will sustain you with provision necessary for righteous life, to live a righteous life. Let's read again verse 24 to 26. He turned away from them and began to weep. Then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver bag in his sack, to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain in their donkeys and left. Now, when Joseph heard his brother's conversation about their cruelty and the punishment they deserved, was that the reason why he was deeply moved that he wept, so that he hid himself and wept secretly? In sorrow he wept, but he knows that his family back in Canaan were starving. Perhaps that would start the emotion growing in his heart, that he felt sorry that he was enjoying his life in Egypt with abundance of food and the power that he had after he was sold as a slave. And yet his family back in Canaan, his brothers who were so harsh to him, who were so proud, who were so strong for him, they were starving, and they were now bowing down before him like very like sheep who are so, I don't know, but you can imagine how a needy person would bow to a king. In sorrow he wept that such painful drama happened in his family. God may have them planned that drama in the life of his family as necessary supplement to fulfill his dreams. His brothers felt helpless. Now, he let them see how he cruelly or perhaps sternly or harshly instructed perhaps one of the soldiers to bound Simeon before them, before their eyes. Do you think that was harsh? Nevertheless, Joseph was generous to them. He provided for their needs as they traveled back to Canaan. And he also returns their money used to purchase grain they took to their family in Canaan. Did Joseph sense that repentant heart from his brothers when they blame each other? Ikaw kasi, hindi ka nakinig sa akin. Hindi ako nakinig. They blame each other for their cruelty toward him. When Joseph required his brothers to prove their innocence and provide what they needed in their journey, it was a picture of God's mercy and God's justice. Can you observe that? Can you imagine that? God is just. He decreed punishment for sins. But God is merciful. He forgives us when we repent. He grants salvation to all who believe in Christ Jesus, what he did on the cross. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, let's read this together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar in his word is not in his word is not in us. Now, you might have heard or observed that there are preachers who say that when we become Christians, we do not commit sin anymore. Now, that's a lie, because the Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Joseph may have been waiting for that day when his brothers realized that they were unfair, that they had not been very kind to him when he was still with them. They knew that Joseph did nothing bad against them, and they acknowledged it eventually before him, but they don't know that he understands them. Their jealousy destroyed their relationship as brothers. And sometimes that happens among siblings when there's this jealousy among siblings. They hated that Joseph may become greater than them. Ano ka, ikaw ang bata, ikaw magiging general manager one day, ikaw magiging president one day, I don't believe so. No, you are not. And that happens to older people, older siblings. They don't like their younger siblings succeed. Nobody can stop it if it is God's plan. If it is God's plan that your brother, your sister, older or younger, become more successful than you, you cannot stop it. You cannot. We can learn from Jeremiah. He prayed. Jeremiah 10:23, let's read this together. Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Can you accept that? Can you accept that? If there's still doubt in you, keep asking the Lord, Lord, my life is not my own. Increase my faith to believe and ask you to direct my step instead. Increase, Lord, increase. Keep asking the Lord to increase your faith. Many, if not most of us, you plan for a career path. Have you planned for your career path? You want to become somebody someday. We wish to take this path to whatever direction you are going. If plan is not within God's plan, if it is outside the plan of God for you, it will be wasted. Well, I did. I planned. I wanted to become an engineer. I wanted to become a general in the military. I did. I tried. But no. In making decision, pray for God's guidance. But For example, if you have planned a career that you wish to pursue, pray for confirmation. Lord, is this the way you want me to go? Is this the path you want me to take? Ask for confirmation. Your plan might be complementary or supplementary to God's plan for you. I've learned that. Now I can easily relate to those who are taking engineering when they say, "Oh, ang hirap naman ng algebra. Ang hirap ng math." I tell you, I've been there. Oh, bumagsak ako sa math. Ako rin, bumagsak din ako ng algebra. So I can relate with the students. So I believe that plan that I had before was not wasted anyways. It supplement what I learned in life. Your plan might be complementary or supplementary to God's plan for you. But if you are still undecided, say you are shaky, "I don't know yet which plan I want. I want to become this today, but tomorrow I want to become this, but next day I want to become this. Which one of these three plans that I want me?" Ask the Lord. Pray earnestly for God's revelation. And ask God to increase your faith. And ask God to give you that firm decision, whichever plan A, plan B, plan C, whichever plan that you would pursue, it is that when you decide, you believe that it is the will of God for you. So that if you go to plan A, for example, you ignore that plan B and plan C. So that when times become shaky in your plan A, you continue to believe that God is leading you to that is the path that you are going to take. Now, some people would ask me, "How did you know that you will become a pastor?" I did not know that I will become a pastor. Well, when I graduated in high school, I was dreaming, gusto kong maging pare. Kasi yung pare sa amin mabait, saka simple lang ang buhay niya. But I want to become a priest with a wife. And God honored it. God honored it. Now, no human can predict exactly what happens in the future. Partly, perhaps, but not exactly. I desire to know God's plan, that's for sure. I wanted to know God's plan. So I keep on reading the Bible. Keep on doing whatever I can. I know that is good. Whenever I can, I read the Bible. I keep on reading. When I bring with me a small packet, a New Testament, I read, I flip the Proverbs and Psalms in that Gideon Packet Bible. I flip that one because I don't understand many things in the Gideon Bible. It's old English. Keep on reading, even at work. When I have a break, I would open my Bible. Keep on reading. And I tried to apply personally whatever I learned from God's word or from sermons. If the preacher say this and that, I try to apply it. And I realized later that I cannot. So I prayed. I asked God, "Lord, help me apply these spiritual things that I learned." Yes, we cannot do on our own. We need to ask the Lord to guide us how we may be able to apply the things that we learn. Then at some point of my life, I sensed that desire, I want to serve the Lord, but I don't know. So I quit my job, and the last salary I had, I give it all in offering. My reason was, we need money. My wife has a very minimal salary at the time, so we need money, but I wanted to have that situation where I don't have money that I can use to apply for a job, because I quit my job. I don't want to apply for another job. I want to serve the Lord and want to see how He will bring me to serve the Lord. I don't know how. Well, Sunday sermons and Bible studies, they were limited. in our church. I attend Sunday services. I attend Sunday school. Sometimes I attend Bible studies, but they were limited. I want to know more about God deeply. So I enrolled in the seminary. I enrolled. Then after that, I sensed the desire to serve the Lord in mission. I went to mission. And then I sensed the desire to return to the seminary. I returned to the seminary. Many times I returned to the seminary because of that desire of knowing God more. Then I sensed the desire to explore things beyond my influence. Beyond my influence, what I'm saying is that if people, if I go to another person, they could easily tell me what to do. But I want to explore things that nobody knows me, nobody can tell me what to do, so that I know that it's God's will. I applied, and here I am, applied abroad, even when at first I didn't want to go abroad. The thing that I didn't want to do, I did. And I know that God leads me where I am today. In all my decision making, I sense peace. Many times I heard from friends, from church members, they say, "Hey, you are stupid. You are doing something unwisely. That's not wise." Really? But I keep on. I had this peace. I know when the first church that I pastored just terminated me, so I said, I did not apply as pastor. The Lord gave it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. That's my attitude. This is why I don't resign. Even in this church, I won't resign. But if you kick me out, then I go. The Lord has blessed me much more than I can imagine. But as long as it is within God's plan, I know I will have that peace. I sense that peace. I had confidence that whatever I did were supplementary to God's plan for me. That's the way I decide. I'm not deciding because many people, which is more pros and little cons, something like that. People would decide pros and cons. No, I decide based on how God would give me that peace, even if there are more cons than pros. That's how I decide. Sometimes I say things, I will do things crazy to others, but for me, if God gives me that peace, if it is right, if it is noble, I will do it. That was what Paul advised us. That's how to decide in godly manner. How do you decide in godly manner? Paul advised in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 9. Let's read this meditatively. Let's read together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That is how you would decide. It's not, if that is the motivation of your decision, instead of, oh, magiging successful kaya ako, o magiging mayaman kaya ako, that's, it's not in there. Well, maybe God would use it, but I don't know. The peace of God, that is the fruit of the Spirit. So pray for increase of faith. When you decide, make it sure that you've got peace from God. That peace would strengthen you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You have that peace. Even if you don't explain, cannot explain everything, you do not understand everything. And as long as you have that peace, you have that strength, that courage, that desire, motivation to keep on. There will always be decisions that are not popular to others. Oh, kasi sabi ni ganito ni ganyan. Oh, that is not good. Other people will tell you that you decide unwisely. Well, think about this. Will that person be with you after all the way? Unless they are your parents, then listen, heed. No matter what others may say, if God has assured you with His peace, you'll know that you are in the right path to whatever God has designed for you. At times when the situation seems tough, remember that Joseph went through tougher times than yours, or perhaps tough times, they are godly instrument to prepare you to become that great person God has designed for you. The tougher, the challenging times come into your life, the tougher God wants you to become. Now, if you've been watching the Fords, you know the Fords, how they will make knives. You need to have that exact heat so that that the steel would be forged very good, great. If overheated, it will become brittle. If underheated, it will become very soft. So God knows that. God knows how tough you need to have for you to be molded into that kind of, He will forge you into that instrument, godly instrument that God wants you to be. But when everything has been done, and it's time to depart this material world, you will have that confidence when it's time to give an accounting before God. Amen? Shall we stand up and read together again from verse Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and then... But before we do that, let me remind you, after we read this, after the benediction, after the closing song, do we have closing song? After the closing song, our benediction, the VBS staff will remain in this sanctuary for a while. You will have a short meeting, and the others would just proceed and have their coffee. Let's read together meditatively. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you learned, received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.